Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Charles Roberts, pastor of Reedy River Bible Presbyterian Church in Conestee, South Carolina. We're located about 10 minutes from downtown Greenville. And today's midweek study is a preliminary for the message, Lord willing, that I will be sharing with the congregation this coming Lord's Day from Exodus chapter 4. Now, I'm going to be titling this message, God's Vengeance, and you can tune in after the sermon is uploaded to get the details of that. But what I'd like to do right now is share with you the text that I'll be preaching from, Exodus 4, 1 through 17. And I'm going to read several verses of this. I'll read the whole section, but offer some comments and some insights that will be fleshed out in more detail in the message this coming Lord's Day. Now, leading up to this, we have been considering the fact that Moses has fled Egypt. He has this burden to return and lead the Israelites out of captivity to serve and worship Yahweh, the true God. He has had this encounter with the Lord in the burning bush. And now we find him in dialogue with Yahweh, the true God, about the Lord's plan to deliver Israel, and that Moses is going to be the means by which that's going to be done. And in chapter 3, leading in here to chapter 4, there's been a series of excuses, objections, concerns that Moses has voiced to the Lord. So we're picking it up at chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James, by the way. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord,'" and notice if you're reading along, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's the English translator's way of indicating to you, this is the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. So this isn't just some generic Lord or generic God. This is Yahweh, the true God. "And they will say to me, 'What if they say to me, Yahweh, the Lord, has not appeared to you?' And so the Lord, Yahweh, said to him, 'What is in your hand?' Moses said, 'A rod or a staff.' He," the Lord, "said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And so he," Moses, "cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a staff or a rod in his hand." And verse 5 adds the Lord making this statement or explanation that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. So in other words, this is one sign that you can demonstrate to the Israelites that I am who I say I am and that you have indeed heard from me. And this is the first of the three signs or wonders that the Lord will give Moses. His staff becomes a snake or a serpent. Now, it's interesting to note that the Hebrew word here translated serpent is the Hebrew term nachash. And that is the exact same word used in Genesis 3 in the story of the tempting of Adam and Eve. It's worth calling to your attention, I think, that when Moses shows this sign to the Pharaoh, the staff is not actually turned into a serpent. Now, if you turn to Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, where this is account is given, and I'll read it now from the New King James Version. "So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord Yahweh commanded. And Aaron cast down his staff or rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Now, I just told you that's not what it became, so am I confused? No. For various reasons, and I'm sure they consider them good reasons, most English translations render this term serpent. Now, it's not the same word used in Genesis 3, and it's not the same word used in Exodus 4. It's not nachash. It is a different Hebrew term that typically would have been associated not with a snake, but with a crocodile, or a large lizard, or river monitor, or something like that. So this is an entirely different word used to denote something of a different type of reptile. The staff is a symbol of power and authority. All throughout history, we see this to be the case. You can see it popularized, for example. I assume many of my listening audience will have seen the great Lord of the Rings movies, the trilogy, and then the others that appeared after it. And you know, one of the enduring characters in the Lord of the Rings films is the character of Gandalf, the great wizard. And if you've seen the movie, you know that he almost always is found walking or carrying his great staff. The staff is a symbol of his power and the source of his power. So here Moses' staff symbolizes God's power and God's authority. You know, this has endured and reflected in some ecclesiastical traditions where the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Eastern Orthodox Churches, their bishops almost always carry a staff. And this is something that comes right from those ancient times. All right, let's move along to verses 6 and 7. Furthermore, Yahweh said to Moses, now put your hand in your bosom. In other words, that they translated bosom, the literal terminology. It means put it inside your coat, your cloak, your robe. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. But the Lord said, put your hand in your bosom, in your cloak, again. And so Moses put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Now, there's no reason to jump to the conclusion that Moses somehow has contracted leprosy here. Rather, this is something done specifically to show God's power. Now, there's going to be another sign in addition to this one and the first one. But this sign, unlike the first and the third, there's no biblical account of this particular thing ever being demonstrated to the Pharaoh. All right, verses 8 and 9. Then it will be, the Lord speaking to Moses, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. So this sign will be demonstrated to the Pharaoh on a much larger scale. I mean, here Moses is dipping some of the water, pouring on the ground, and it's going to turn into blood to prove the Lord can do what he says. But when it comes to demonstrating this to Pharaoh, this third sign, it's going to be done on a much larger scale. The entire Nile River will be turned into blood. But even here, it's worth mentioning that although the Israelites are going to be convinced by this sign, Pharaoh will be unmoved. He could care less about what he will see. And then, reading on to the end of the chapter, picking up at verse 10, then Moses said to Yahweh, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. And so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, let me just stop there and say, it's entirely possible that Moses is not just ginning up an excuse. He may have indeed had some kind of speech impediment. Some people have suggested that he's throwing up this excuse because he's forgotten how to speak the Egyptian language. I think it's more likely that he really did have an issue with speaking of some sort. Now, verse 11 is a very interesting point because the Lord raises this question, and there are a lot of Christians in their humanistic zeal who want to save the Lord from himself, so to speak, where the implication of these questions, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? In other words, the Lord is using this question format to say, in fact, I am the one who does all these things. Friends, the Lord does not need to give us an excuse of why someone has some sort of physical malady or affliction. He's God. We are not. Verse 12, now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he, Moses, said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. But the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you will speak to him, you shall speak to him, and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So when he says, you put the words in his mouth, in other words, okay, you're, whatever reason, don't want to speak up, you tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will do the speaking, and I will teach you what you shall do. Verse 16. So he, that is Aaron, shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod, this staff in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. So this is a setting up of vengeance and judgment against Pharaoh and against Egypt. Now you may wonder, judgment, okay, they've enslaved the Israelites, they've mistreated them, God's going to want to let them go, have them let go, but he won't let them. But where does the vengeance come in? You know, vengeance is another type of thing associated with revenge. Where's the revenge aspect of this? Well, I'm not going to answer that question right now. I'll ask you to listen to the sermon on Sunday or when after it's posted, because the answer is given there. But if you consider and think about it, it ought to come to your awareness why Yahweh, the true God, might be seeking vengeance against this man and his government. Thank you so very much for your time and attention and listening to this study in Exodus 4, 1-17. And until we meet again around Holy Scripture, may God guide you and bless you. Goodbye.